We'll be looking in Psalms, the 61st chapter this morning, and I'm serious about 2020. I'm ready for it to get over. It's not even half over with, and look at all the things that people have gone through and dealing with, and you wonder, and your thought process goes, what's next? And then the next thing I think of, Lord, even so, come. You know, but we may not be there yet. There may be more stuff that we need to endure, and probably will be. And you know, there are some common things in life, just the trials. It's not a common thing to have a pandemic. It's not a common thing to have race riots. Even it happens every 20 or 30 years or so. It's not a common thing, you know, for looters and all these things that happen. And the murder hornets, oh, I forgot about those. Y'all probably, some of y'all never even heard of it. It was a blurb about two days worth, and the murder hornets were going to come and infest the United States. And then you add your personal trials to it, and then all of a sudden things start, you're going, what in the world is going on? Lord, what have I done? What are you doing? And when these things happen, it's not a matter of the things that are happening, whether or not they're right or not, or what, you know, why they're happening. But the main thing is, when they happen, what do you do? How do you respond to those things? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of hatred, absolute hatred going on. And if anybody has made a comment online that is against the societal norms at the time, or something that just, you know, it doesn't have to be hardly anything. People are losing their jobs over stuff like this. Hatred going on because you dare to disagree. Back in the 70s, we called that the silent majority. But I'm going to call it something else. The silenced majority today, because that's exactly what's happening, is we're being silenced. And I don't believe that is a particularly a political statement, but I believe it's the truth. And Christians, you are being silenced because you dare to disagree. So what will I do? How do you respond when you are being attacked for having an opinion? Some people like to say, well, I'm going to show them, and they respond back in a hateful way back, or try to change their minds, or try to defend yourself. It's called persecution, guys. This is what it's called. This is what it looks like. And so you just take that instance, and then you multiply by all the other trials and tribulations in your life, and you kind of, at some point in time, you throw up your hands and you say, what do I do? How do I respond? What is it, God, that you want for me? What do you want me to do? You don't need to be asking the question, why? He ain't going to tell you. I'm serious, he's not. No, he's not going to make it plain why this happened. The better question is, what do you want me to do? Because ultimately that's where he's going with it anyway, isn't it? He's wanting you to do something. Whether it's something that he has produced or made hard in your life, maybe he's something he's allowed to have happen in your life, or maybe it's just sin in your life. But whatever it is, God has a plan for you to move forward from whatever it is that you're dealing with. So what will I do is the question. Anytime that we face trials and tribulations and persecutions in life. All right, Lord, before you type that response on Facebook, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? David in the 61st Psalm, he's older, he's got adult sons, and he's got one son in particular that overthrew him for a short period of time. And that son took over the throne, and David was actually in hiding. And this is when this song was written. Indications that David actually wrote the song and the melody, which is lost forever to us. But he wrote the words. And so I'm going to read it. I'm going to do a read through it. Just kind of get you the grasp of what he's saying. Because he had issues. He had problems. And so where did he turn? And what did he do? Let's look at the 61st Psalm. A Psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. And I will abide in your tabernacle forever. And I will trust in the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. And you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. The first thing I want you to notice back in verse 1. He says, hear my cry. What is the very first thing you do when you're in trials and tribulations, troubles? What is the first thing you should do? Go to Him. Cry out to Him. You see, when you cry out to Him, you are actually putting yourself in submission to Him. You are saying, I can't handle this. It's yours. Deal with it. I can't. For some folks, it takes a little longer for them to get to that point than others. Some folks decide that they want to try it on their own because they don't need God's help. And so they don't cry out to Him. What was He crying out about? In prayer? Well, for one thing, there was tears of repentance. Do you remember why David's in that position to begin with? Yeah, Bathsheba. Yeah. His affair with Bathsheba, which produced Solomon. But what was he told? That his kingdom, his rule, his reign would be marred with bloodshed. And his sons were pretty worthless. His family fell apart. So he's looking, he says, now Lord, I know that this is on me. But I'm crying out to you with tears of repentance, knowing that you're the only one that can solve this problem. I've messed up. So you cry out when you've messed up. You cry out with tears of joy also. The times when God has blessed you. Too often it's only one way or the other. You only go to Him. You only go to Him when things are going bad. But when you know that He is the center of your life, and you know that He is God of all gods, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, in the good times and the bad times, then you can go to Him in the good times and say, Lord, thank you. Bless you. Instead of saying, look how good I've done. So you cry out with tears of repentance. And you cry out with tears of hope, joy. But then you also cry out to Him with tears of hope when the trials await you. Knowing that on the other side of this trial is going to be something better. But Brother Randy, you don't understand. On the other side of this trial, it's going to lead to death. So, what does that lead to? If you're a saved child of God, you're right. If you're a saved child of God, that leads to Him and being with Him. There is no point in time when you have a relationship with God and you cry out to God that there is no hope. Ever. There will never be a time when you go to Him and give up and say, there's no hope. He's God. There's always hope. So you never cry. You will cry. The second thing we find here, and it's in verse 4. He says, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy, and I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will abide in your tabernacle. I will abide. Y'all know what the word abide means? Stick with. Be in. Don't go astray. I'm just biding my time. This is another way of looking at it. Abiding in the Bible is talking about being in the midst of and not straying from it. We talked a lot about abiding in 1 John, didn't we? We need to, if you're abiding in Him, if you are living in Him, I will live where? In your tabernacle. When you are abiding, you are committing. All right? When you are abiding, you have made a commitment. I'm going to get through this, and I don't care what happens. You said it before too. I know you have. I'm just, you get involved in something, and you say, I don't care what happens. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to finish it up. I'm going to go to the end. I'm never going to give up. And that's what he's talking about. I will abide. I will live. I will never give up. And then he says, in your tabernacle. Now, we don't consider this a tabernacle. Matter of fact, church camp, they had this outdoor building, and they don't consider it it's called a tabernacle, but the tabernacle was a place where God dwelt, that they would come together to worship. In some sense, it's the same way with church. Not the building, but when we come together, who's with us? Exactly. He dwells within us, doesn't he, as a saved believer. So he's here in our hearts, and we're together, and some ways we could say these bodies are his tabernacle. And when we come together and assemble together, it's church. So when it says, I'm going to commit, I'm going to abide in your tabernacle, you take it from there and you say, I'm going to abide in my church. I'm going to abide in my church family. I'm going to commit to it. It's not here one day, gone the next. It's not, I may come to church, I may not. I may have something to do. If I have something better to do, I'll do it. He says, I will abide. I will live in your tabernacle. And it also has something to do with your relationship with God. I will abide in Him. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to go astray. I'm going to abide in Him. So, too many times, Christians, or at least professing Christians anyway, when times get tough, they leave the church doors. They forget about God. It's beyond me. It's those times when I want to be in church. It's those times that I need to have that close relationship with Him, and that it reminds me that I've got to get right with Him and I've got to stay and abide in Him. But there's a lot of folks who will run away in those times and then absolutely have the audacity to blame it on God. I've heard it. when they go through these seasons of troubles in their life, they'll go, "Why, God? Why me? Why now?" And God goes, "Why not? You're my creation. I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to bring you back closer to me. And here you are running." So he says, "I'm going to abide in your tabernacle." It's a promise that David makes. "I'm going to abide in his service," which is an outgrowth of that. You cannot be hot one day and cold another. One day you're all fired up for God, and the other day you're so far away. You have to abide in your service to Him. You have to abide in Him every single day. So many catch on, quote, on fire for God, and then they just, a couple of weeks later, you never see them again. Or they forget about God and the commitment they made. They're not abiding in Him. They're not abiding in His service. Sometimes even us faithful people of the church who are here every day, we come to church, we sing our songs, we listen to the sermon, we do the things that we're supposed to do, but then we forget about His actual service that we're to do on His behalf. And that service is this: go out and tell others about Him. To minister to those who are lost. To minister to those that are hurting. To minister to those who are in need. To minister and bring God into their lives as God is in your life and someone has brought God into yours. We forget to do our service and don't abide in it. And then abide in your promises. Do you remember that point in time in your life when you asked Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, and you made a promise that you'll be with Him, that you'll commit your heart and your life to Him? And it may have happened several times when you drifted away and you made promises to God. Did you always abide in them? Did you always take them to heart? I'm going to speak for myself, no. David here says, "What will I do? I'll cry. I'm going to cry out to you, Lord. And then I'm going to abide in your tabernacle, and I'm going to get close to you. I'm going to abide in your service, and I'm going to abide in your promises." He's made promises to us that He'd never leave, forsake us. Let me tell you something, He abides in them. Marriage service. at every wedding ceremony, there's a phrase that I use when they come to making their vows and promises to each other. And I said, "You need to take seriously the promises that you're making to each other, because God always keeps His promises to us." So I'll cry in these times. I'll abide. But there's another thing that He says. He says, "I will trust in the shelter of your wings." I will trust in the shelter of your wings. When you put your hands in somebody, put yourself in somebody else's hands, your life literally is in their hands. Let's just say that you're getting on an airplane. Whose life is in your whose hands is your life in? The pilot, yeah. You trust him? You bet. I hope so. And there are times when you'll actually, in some ways, put your life in someone else's hands. You promise that you'll take care of me. You promise you'll do this for me. It's very important that you do this. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. This is trust. He says, I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. It is you that I'm trusting with my life. Literally, David had put his life in God's hands. God, you told me, you promised me, and I'm trusting you. His own son was trying to kill him to take the throne. Lord, I'm going to trust you on this one. He's going to trust in his grace. Trust in his grace. And grace, as we know, is unmerited favor. In other words, I get something that I don't deserve. David didn't deserve the blessings of the kingship. David didn't deserve all these things. And so he recognized that it was by his grace. We don't deserve God's love, yet he gives it anyway. We don't deserve God's protection, but he gives it anyway. We don't deserve a relationship with him, but he insists upon it. He said he's going to trust in his strength, which is the, back in verse 2 where it says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. You're going to trust in his strength. I no longer can trust in my own strength. I've turned 60 and I'm feeble now. I don't trust myself getting up on a ladder anymore. I mean, it's getting on the roof. I'll get on a ladder, but getting on the roof, my brain says, intellectually I know I can do it, but my brain says you better not. My own strength never was good enough, though. My own strength never was good enough. At times I thought it was. But it's through his strength. When I trust his strength to get through these trials, these tribulations, these problems in life, these dark times in life, when I trust his strength and not mine, I know that I'll be able to get through them one way or the other. And I know that it'll be better if I abide in him on the other side. And I'll trust in his love. I'll trust in his love. Love and trust go hand in hand a lot of times. There are people in my life that I love dearly, and I trust them with my life because they love me back. We have that love relationship. And I love God because he first loved me. He does not love me because I loved him. But he loves me because he loved me first. So I need to trust in that love. And when you love someone in the best form of the word, remember, it's actually putting someone else ahead of yourself. And when you love someone like that, in that way, then you know that person's always going to be looking out after you. Always putting themselves, or putting you ahead of themselves. And that's exactly what God did. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He sent his only beloved Son, begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent his Son. He sacrificed so much. He loved us so much that he was willing to send his own Son to die for us so that we could have a relationship with him. You need to trust in that kind of love. And not the love of the world today. If you do this for me, then I'll love you. But a love that lasts regardless, an unconditional love. In verse 8, he shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. He says, so I will sing to your name forever. All right, what you've done is you say, you're crying to him, you're crying out to him and you're in the midst of your issues and problems and storms of life. You say, I'll commit to you, I will trust you, and then after you give it all to him, you'll praise his name. You will sing praise to his name today. I'll probably curse him tomorrow, right? I'll probably forget about him tomorrow, but for right now, I'll praise his name. No, it says, I will praise your name, sing praise to your name forever. Forever. Now, I'm going to sing praise to him, not just because of him listening to me when I cry, not just because of the promises that he's made, not just because I trust him and I know he loves me, but I'm going to praise his name because of who he is. He is God Almighty. He spoke this world into existence. He is the creator of all things. He placed Adam and Eve in a garden and had sweet fellowship with them until they turned their backs upon him and they were cast out and sin infected. But you know what I would have done if I was God at that point in time? I would have said, okay, you're all gone. I'm going to start over again, which he could have done. But he said he loved us so much that he provided a way for us to regain fellowship with him. That's who he is. He's not some dictator. He's not some evil God up there. He's throwing bolts of lightning down us when we're bad. He's not that God who's so distant and far away that one day he may come back and see, just check in on us. He's not that God. He is the God that saved my soul. He was the God that so many years ago spoke to my heart and said, you need to have a relationship with me. A God that touched my heart and told me that I needed to be saved. A God that is everything to me. Personally. And that's why I praise him. That's why I sing. That's why I'm going to bow down and give him everything. Because of what I will sing praise because of what he's done for me. You see, what he's done for me is he's given me the opportunity to have that relationship with him, the opportunity to cry out to him. He's given me the opportunity to abide in him. He's given me the opportunity to trust him. And he's given me the opportunity, after all of that, to sing his praises. It's not that he requires that. It's that we should want to. It's not something that we have to give him, but it's something that it should be a natural byproduct of all the things that he's done for us. He saved my soul. When I pass from this life, I will no longer be a part of this world, but I'll be a part of his. That's simple. I'll be a part of his. That's why I say, no matter what trial and storm of life that you're going through, no matter how it ends up here, it's all going to be good one day. And I'm going to sing praise because of where you're at, where he's at. Sitting on his throne in heaven, Father sitting on the right-hand side, waiting for those who are his to come to him. So I'm going to sing praise. I will praise you in the storm. And it's the time when we have to do that. One other thing. that I may daily perform my vows. He's made some promises to us that if you call to Him, admit that you're a sinner and that you need His help, come to Him, cry out to Him, Lord, save me. He will save you. It's a promise that's been repeated over and over and over throughout the centuries. People who are crying out, they want to abide in Him. They want to trust Him, and they begin to trust. They trust Him. They say, Lord, I want You living in me, and me in You. I'm crying out to You because I'm desperate. I need to hear You in my life. And I'm going to trust You, Your promises, that when You tell me that when I pass from this earth, I'll be with You. But in return, we have promises that need to be kept too, don't we? The promises of, Lord, I'm going to talk to You every day. I'm going to cry out to You in times of troubles and trials, and I'm going to cry out to You in times of good stuff. I'm just going to want to be with You all the time. And I want to abide in You, Lord. I promise that I will have some commitment in my life. I'll come to church every time I can. I will, every time person that comes along that You send to me, Lord, I'm going to tell them about Your greatness and Your goodness. And You're going to live Your life for them. And that You're going to, Lord, I promise I'm going to trust You with my life. But how many times have we pulled away and said, no, I'm going to take this over. And I'm going to make my own plans and do my own thing with my own life. And how many times have we promised, Lord, I'm just going to praise You in this storm? How many times have I said, I'm going to praise You, and it comes out empty? Even though we may be singing the songs, it comes out empty. This morning, when we're faced with all these things, what will you do? Will you turn from Him? Or will you cry out to Him? Will you abide in Him? Will you trust in Him? Will you sing praise to Him? And then will you go and actually do what you've promised to do for Him? You see, there's no miracle cure here for your problems and ailments. God's going to lead the way if you'll trust Him. You'll cry out to Him. If you'll abide in Him. If you'll praise Him. He'll lead the way, but ultimately, you have to do the things in your life that you promised. Fulfill on your commitment to Him. And I think that's a lot of the problem, is the lack of commitment. So when things get tough, people leave. It doesn't have to be that way. This morning, you can keep your promises to Him. Maybe you need to make new promises. The first promises I think that you probably need to make, if you're here today and you are out there, maybe you've never actually cried out to God and say, save me. Maybe you've never felt the need. You've never been able to place your life into His hands because you just didn't trust Him. Trust Him. Because I believe right now, the Spirit of God is dealing with people here, out there. I believe the Word of God is speaking to someone's heart, and they know that they need to come to Him as Savior. But you just haven't been able to place your life in His hands. Let me tell you something. Do it today. Trust Him with it so that you can abide in Him and Him in you. And then that one day, no matter what happens in this life, you'll be with Him forever. So, if you're in that position, before you can consider anything else, would you consider that and listen to the Spirit of God? Maybe today you're a saved child of God. Maybe today that you know Him as Savior, but you've kind of forgotten who He was and what He's done for you. You've forgotten that you can trust Him with your entire life. You've forgotten what it was like to abide in Him, to live in Him, to live your life for Him.
Would you come back today? Would you re-speak those promises you made and recommit your life to Him? And yes, God is directing you to do that also. I think you'll know the difference. I think you'll know exactly what He wants you to do. So as we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, I don't know your life. I just know that there's decisions to be made here and beyond the camera. I know that to be a fact. The Spirit of God is going to be touching our hearts and our lives, directing our paths, and say, it's telling us to trust Him. So we need to take that step.